Now let's turn back to Mark chapter 12. In certain respects, all men are the same. They're all fallen sons of Adam. No question about that. Everybody here is the same. We're all, in that respect, we're all fallen sons of Adam. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all need Christ. We need a mediator. We need a redeemer. We need a great high priest. We need his mercy. We need his grace. We need to be forgiven. We need our sins blotted out. We need his atonement. In that respect, we're all just exactly alike. We need Christ. And thirdly, if we do not repent, if we're not led to godly sorrow and repentance, if we're not led to faith in Christ, if we don't receive Christ, it doesn't matter who you are, what your walk of life, your age, your attitude, or whatever, your knowledge, if you don't believe on Christ, you'll perish. The Scripture says, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Whatever that person might have, profess, or be, if he doesn't have Christ, he doesn't have life. Now, in that respect, we're all just exactly alike. We're sinners. We need a Savior. And if we do not come to a saving faith in Christ, we don't have 20 Gospels. We don't have 100 Gospels. We have one Gospel. We don't have 20 ways of salvation. We have one way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Doesn't matter whether Catholics or Jews or Protestants or whatever. Without Christ, a man's lost. Though religious, though sincere, though knowledgeable, without Christ, he's lost. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. He that honoreth not me, honoreth not the Father. No man has seen the Father at any time save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal it. At the same time, though in some respects all men are just exactly alike, at the same time, we would greatly err if we dealt with every person in the world in the same way. This is what's wrong with your schools on soul winning. This is what's wrong with your little recipes, ABCs of salvation, all of sin, believe on Christ and confess him. This is what's wrong with this giving every sinner the same pill. All men, in many respects, are not alike. All human beings are different. And you take in this scripture I read to you a moment ago, our Lord spoke differently to all three of these people. He spoke differently. And in his infinite wisdom, and I know our Lord is infinite, in his infinite wisdom, our Lord knew how to meet a man where he was. I need to learn at least some of that. Our Lord dealt with people where he met them. Our Lord knew where they were coming from. He knew the foundation on which they were standing. He knew their thoughts. I don't know their thoughts, but at least I need a little of that wisdom to meet men where they are. And that's the reason this thing of witnessing and soul winning is important. I know that. And we are to bear witness. Ye are my witnesses, Christ said. But it's not a frivolous, empty, spur-of-the-moment thing that most people make of it. It's not a common pill, a common cold pill that you go around giving everybody the same pill. We need some wisdom. We need some prayer behind our witnessing. We need for God to enable us to deal with each individual where he is and to meet his particular need. Now, to the Pharisees, our Lord had strong language of rebuke. Ye generation of vipers. Well, he didn't talk that way to everybody. Some preachers do. They talk the same way to everybody. Some soul winners, they've graduated with a soul winning certificate and they've got all the answers and they meet everybody on the same ground. And they meet everybody with, if you don't believe, you're going to hell for your trouble, you know. And our Lord spoke that way to the Pharisees. He was sharp in his rebuke. He said, you're a generation of vipers. You're hypocrites. Woe unto you who make a pretense of prayer and these things. But the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, he said, and who it is that speaks unto thee, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water. A gracious, kind, and compassionate word of invitation. To Simon the Pharisee, Simon, I came into your home, you gave me no water to wash my feet, you gave me no kiss of greeting. You gave me nothing. To the woman at his feet, go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole. Nicodemus was shut up to regeneration. He must be born again. Christ knew his need. Are you a master of Israel and know not the things of which I speak? If you don't know earthly things, how are you going to know heavenly things, Nicodemus? You've just got to be born again. You've got to be regenerated. You need a powerful operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. Your intellectualism won't get you there. It won't reveal to you the things of God. Those come from the heart. The rich ruler was shut up to humiliation. Sell what you have. He didn't tell Nicodemus to sell what he had. He didn't tell Simon to sell what he had. He didn't even tell Zacchaeus to sell what he had. But he told that rich ruler to sell all he had. Get rid of everything. Take up your cross and follow me. Humiliation. Christ met his need. He knew his point of rebellion. He knew where the man was. He and Nicodemus were as far apart as the poles. They both were lost. They both needed Christ. They both must come to faith. But they're in different locations. This man had great possessions, and he loved those possessions more than he loved God. Nicodemus, he was a religious man. He didn't have any possessions. He loved his knowledge, his intellect. He loved his debates. He thought he could understand the things of God in his own human wisdom and mind. He needed regeneration. What about Saul of Tarsus? Shut up to revelation. Who are you, Lord? I don't even know who you are. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. So, in some respects, everybody's just alike. But at the same time, they're not all just alike. And we need the wisdom of God to meet them where they are. And this is what Christ did in this particular scripture. Here these Pharisees came to him, and it tells about them. Christ knew them. He said, "You're Christ knowing their hypocrisy. They came with oily, smooth words. And they said, we know you're not interested in a man's person. We know that men don't mean anything to you, whoever they are. We know you're not impressed with riches and you're not impressed with the things of the flesh. And we know you speak the truth." And Christ knew they were hypocrites. They didn't really believe that. They were trying to trap him. They were bragging on him in order to ensnare him and catch him in his words. They were trying to give him enough rope so he'd hang himself. He knew them. They were hypocrites. And he dealt with them that way. And that's when they brought him. They said, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" And our Lord told him to bring a penny. And then he dealt with them. But then came these Sadducees. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they were going to question him about the resurrection. They wanted to present questions that he couldn't deal with and couldn't answer as far as the resurrection is concerned. So they presented him with a hypothetical case. "I doubt that this really happened. 7 men married the same woman. None of them ever had any children. They all died one at a time. I doubt." But they were bringing up a hypothetical thing. They were building a straw man, you know. And that's the way the the arguers, debaters of theology will do. They'll present to you some way out hypothetical what if or so forth and so on, you know, and Christ dealt with them. But now, here's a different kind of man. He is different. Christ recognized it. He sat down here in verse 34, and Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. Discreetly. And I'll tell you something else you notice about him here in verse 28. Before he ever said anything to Christ, it identifies something about him. One of the scribes, verse 28, Mark 12, having heard them reasoning together, he heard the Pharisees and Sadducees, he perceived. This young man had perception. He had some understanding. He perceived that Christ had answered them well. He knew that in his heart. Oh, we've got a different situation here. This scribe came after the Pharisees and Sadducees had been put to silence, after they'd turned away in anger, sulking, regrouping their forces. But his conversation was different. You're going to notice how different it was. And the master used a different tone with him. A different tone. But the master finally said, and this is what we want to look at today, in verse 34, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. Now, I want us to try to learn how that it's possible for a man to be not far from the kingdom of God and yet not in it. I want us to see if we can find out how a man can be not far from salvation and not be saved. And I want us to examine ourselves. I want us to be sure that we're not like this young man, not far from the kingdom of God, but not in it. You're going to notice some unusual things about him, and you're going to notice some things that are remarkably characteristic of us. So first of all, let's look at the man. It says here in verse 28, look at the man, one of the scribes. What is a scribe? We know very little about this man, but we know this. He was a scribe. Now, the duties of a scribe, I can give them to you just briefly. The duties of a scribe were of great importance. Their duties were the preservation of the Word of God, the transcription of the Word of God, and the interpretation of the Word of God. The scribes, as I could picture one in my mind, I'd picture him in a temple or tabernacle or wherever his office, and he's got all of these scrolls and papers around him, and these are the books of the Bible. And he has this pen and ink or whatever they used, whatever paper, and he's copying this Bible. He didn't have printing presses. And he's copying this Bible. He's transcribing. He's preserving the Word of God. Here's an old copy, and he's making a new copy, and he's got to get it just exactly right. Just exactly. This is what it says. Just exactly. In other words, like quoting the scripture, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And if you quote it this way, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, the scribe would say, hold it. That's not the way that reads. It's got to be just right. Every jot, every tittle, every... And that's important. And it should be, as a scribe, it should be that way. But this man, in reality, was a student of the Scriptures. No question about that. He was a student of the Scriptures. He would be considered an authority, right, on the Bible. Well-educated. Well-read in the writings of Moses and the prophets. And I'm sure could quote from memory much of the Bible. And yet it was to this man that our Lord said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. It was to this man. Now, it's certain that salvation, a man's not going to be saved apart from the Word, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. All scriptures given under inspiration of God, and is profitable, and so forth. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But my friends, a knowledge of the word of God will not save you. This man knew the Bible. I hear people say, boy, he sure knows his Bible. Well, it's very possible this man knew the Bible as well as any man in that city. He had a head knowledge of Bible history, of law, of doctrine, of orthodoxy. And yet our Lord said to this man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now that's shocking. But it's very possible. Turn to John 5. It's very possible for a man to be a diligent student of the scriptures, the doctrines, to search it, to carefully search it, and yet not be saved, not be in the kingdom of God. Christ said that of the Pharisees, verse 39, John 5. He said, search the scriptures, and I'm not a scribe, but I know this. That means you do search the scriptures. That's what Christ is saying to those men. You are busy searching the scriptures. You do search the scriptures. You are students of the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. These men knew the scriptures but didn't know Christ. They were students of the scriptures. So I encourage you to study the word of God. I encourage you to become a student of the scriptures. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Become a student of the scriptures. More power to you. But that's not salvation. It's possible to be orthodox in your doctrine and not in your heart. It's dangerous, and that's what this young man, and I wish I could get this across to every one of us, if he were here this morning, all of us put together wouldn't have his knowledge of the Old Testament. I'm just sure of that, because a scribe is a man who transcribed and interpreted and preserved the Word of God. And we owe a debt of gratitude to these scribes who by God's providence and grace kept the Bible recorded for us. All right, let's look. We've looked at the man now. Let's look at his knowledge. He says here in Mark 12, he says, verse 32, and the scribe said to him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God. Let's start with that. That's his knowledge. He knew and acknowledged there's one God. There's one God. That's the Lord of heaven and earth. That's the God of creation. That's the God of Moses, Abraham, and David. That's the God of Sinai. He had written many times this scripture in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 45 just a moment. I'm sure he had written this scripture many times with his pen, and I'm sure he could quote it by heart. In Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 6, Isaiah 45, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord. There's none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. This man says there's one God. But James tells us it's possible to believe there's one God and perish. James says, you believe in one God? You believe there's one God? You do well. The devil believes that and trembled. This man's knowledge, he knew and acknowledged there's one God and all that it implies, one God. Secondly, he did not even acknowledge the existence of any other gods. He said, and there's none other but he. He knew that law, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt have no other God before me. He had a strong conviction about idolatry. But it's possible to have strong convictions about idolatry and still not be in the kingdom of God, according to Christ. Here's an amazing thing. This man knew the condition of the heart, and this is shocking, especially in his day, because not many in his day knew this. At least they didn't acknowledge it, because they were wrapped up in forms and rituals and ceremonies. The people of his day were wrapped up in ritualism. But he said this, look at verse 33, and to love God with all the heart, understanding, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You'd have never got one of those Pharisees to say that. You'd have never got one of those Sadducees to say that. You'd have never got Saul of Tarsus to say that. This in itself is most astonishing. For his was the day of ceremony and works. Very few in his day, very, very few in his day would dare to acknowledge this because they rested in their works. That's what Paul said. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They rested in their works, their sacrifices, their laws, their ceremonies. And here he comes along and he says that the condition of the heart is more important than that bleeding lamb on that altar. I'm telling you that this man's knowledge is astounding. It's astounding. It's more important before God for my heart to be right than to fulfill all the ceremonies and sacrifices. In other words, he's saying with Samuel, to obey is better than to sacrifice. You won't hear any of these men saying that. That's his knowledge. And yet, our Lord looked at him and said, well, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. You're not in it. But you're not far. Let's look at his attitude. Evidently, he was different from the others. The Pharisees left Christ. In Matthew, you'll find this same scripture recorded in Matthew, and it says they went away. They went their way. When they asked him about that penny, they went their way. And all these, just as soon as they asked him a question, they went their way. They went off and sulked. They went off there and talked together, you know. But not this young man. He stayed. He wanted to talk some more. First of all, he recognized the wisdom of Christ. Verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, he perceived that Christ had answered them well. Thou hast said the truth, he said. He was evidently, it looked like he's teachable. After his question was answered, he pursued the conversation further. When Christ answered the Pharisees about the penny, they never said another word. They didn't say, oh, that I see that. That's nope, they just walked off. When the Sadducees, when he answered their question about the resurrection, no further comment. Walked up. But this young man, he kept the debate open. And he had something to say. And then he had some degree of spiritual perception. Not much, but some. He spoke of loving the Lord God. He spoke of loving his neighbor. He spoke of inward godliness. Like Isaac Watts, not all the outward forms of earth, nor rites that God has given, nor will of man, nor blood, nor birth can raise my soul to heaven. And yet, and I bring this message down, a teacher and a translator of the scriptures, an authority on the word of God, an orthodox moral man, a religious leader, a believer in one God, a moral student of the law, a perceptive and evidently open-minded man, a man who evidently recognized the truth when he heard it, a man who respected and spake well of Christ, and yet when all of it was over, the master looked at him and said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't cause us to be concerned, and I'm not willing that anything so vitally important as my soul be left to the horrible state of presumption. I'm not content. I'm just not willing to presume. If Christ can say this about this young man with all of this, all of these recommendations, you're still not far from the kingdom of God. Still not in it. So here's what I want to ask here, and here's what I want to look at, and here's where I see the difference between this young man, this man, and myself. Hopefully, that these things which God has taught me and taught you are true. But here are four things about this young man that are missing now. Number one, and this is a difficult area, I know that. Trying to decide whether anyone is ever saved or not is not my business. It's like Spurgeon said one time concerning some of the people in the Scriptures, Nicodemus, the rich young ruler, and this man here. He said, if somebody told me these men were saved, I'd ask them this. Read it to me out of God's Word. It does not say they were saved anywhere in the Scripture. But, he said, if anybody says they're not saved, he'd say equally, read that to me out of God's Word. And that's not my business. My business is to examine myself. When our Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we did this, that, and the other. And I say, I never knew them. I don't want to be with that crowd. Personally. And when Christ looks at this young man, and this is my reason for bringing this message to you, when he says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, wouldn't it be a most horrible thing this morning for Cecil Roach, the elder in this church, and teaching the men's Bible class of Christ to say of him, you're not far from the kingdom of God? Wouldn't you hate that? I don't know of anything that more horrible than that. But it's possible. So let's find out about this young man. That's why we're studying this. Take heed lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. That's what Paul said. Take heed, brethren. He tells us about Israel. He says they come to Kadesh Barnea. They look at the promised land. They turn and walk off. Now you better be careful, brethren, in the New Testament church, that you're not one like that. When you get to your Kadesh Barnea, you may not be there yet. I'm not content for any of us to rest back with the fact, well, I'm saved. I was saved at Old Pollard Baptist Church. I was saved when I was 10 years old. I was saved this, that, and the other. You may not know God. You may be on the brink of disaster, of eternity without Christ. You may be not far from the kingdom of God. You may be standing with the door, but not inside. And this young man here, orthodox, knowledgeable, believed in one God, believed that there was no such thing as an idol, was a moral man, a righteous man, a student of the Scriptures, was a man who knew something about, he spake well of Christ, he called him Master. Why, he said it's more important to be right in your heart than to have all the sacrifices. That's what I preach. I've been preaching that 30 years. But he said all that, and our Lord said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And that was it. And after that, there was no, he never asked another question. Now, according to this. Well, what four things? I'll give them to wherein did he fail? And my message is a failure if I can't come up with something here. Number one, I find no acknowledging on his part that he personally had failed to keep the law of God. I don't find any confession of sin here. I find him acknowledging all these good things about Christ. I find him acknowledging that what Christ said was so. I find him acknowledging that a man ought to love God and ought to love his neighbor. I find him acknowledging that the right relationship with God in the heart is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I don't hear him saying anything like David did in Psalm 51. Oh God, let thy blood be propitiation for me. Have mercy upon me. I've sinned. I've come short of thy glory. I'm a wretch. I'm in need of mercy. I don't hear that. I don't hear any confession of sin. I don't hear any acknowledgement of sin. Turn to Psalm 51. Here's a confession of sin. Here's an acknowledgement of sin in Psalm 51. I don't find this man saying, I am a sinner who needs a Savior. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. In Psalm 51, David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Behold, verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's where a fellow starts. It's not a knowledge of the law particularly, it's a knowledge of myself. It's not just a knowledge of Scripture, it's a knowledge of my sin. That's where I start. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. And so in this young man here, I see all this orthodoxy and intelligence and theology and all of these things. I see these things, but I don't hear, I am a sinner. All right, secondly, I hear no plea for mercy. I hear no plea for mercy. When our Lord said, here are the two great commandments, love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself, I don't hear the man say, I hear him saying, yes, that's so, but I don't hear him say, I haven't done it. I haven't done it. And because I haven't done it, that law sits in judgment on me, and cursed is everyone that continueth not in all points of the law to do them. I'm under condemnation. O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You don't hear that. And that's not there. And every place that that's written, and every place that that's recorded, and every place that that plea is extended, there's mercy forthcoming. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that's the third thing. I find no acknowledging that he had failed to keep that law. He acknowledged the law was accurate and true and beautiful, but he didn't acknowledge he had broken it. And because he had broken it, I hear no plea for mercy. And thirdly, I hear no reception, no recognition of Christ as Redeemer and Lord. There's no confession of Christ here. In fact, turn to Matthew 22, to the other place where this is written. Matthew 22. In fact, our Lord raise this question with these men after the scribe had spoken. In verse 42, verse 41. Now, this same scripture right here is from Mark 12, but here's the latter part of it. And he had spoken to this scribe. And in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus answered them, what think ye of Christ? Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That's the question that he put to that scribe and those Pharisees. And then over here in Mark chapter 12, our Lord Jesus Christ demanded of them that they answer this question. If Christ is David's son, then how come David called him Lord? And said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. There's no recognition of Jesus as the Christ. Now note that. Note that about this man. Christ, he knew there was one God. He knew that the law, that there was no idol. He knew that the law of God was moral and holy and perfect. And the law of God reached to the heart, not just to the outward deeds. He knew that. And he knew that was more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. A right relationship in the heart. But he never acknowledged that he needed it. You see that? I find no place here where he acknowledged that law sat in condemnation on him. He says that's true. But he didn't say, I haven't done it. Nor did he ask for mercy. Nor did he recognize Christ as the one who brings mercy. The Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah. What think ye of Christ? And he didn't recognize him, nor did he receive him. And here's a clue, too. In Mark chapter 12, verse 38, and our Lord said in his doctrine, evidently turned to the people and said, "Beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes. They love to go in long clothing. They love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogue and the uppermost rooms at the feast. They devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They shall receive greater condemnation." I notice this. This young man came with this group of religious people. When they were asking questions, he was still with them. And when Christ left, he left without him. So he evidently went away with them. I don't find any identification with Christ here. Now, our Lord said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He that loveth mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, his own life more than me is not worthy of me." You go let the dead bury the dead, and you take up your cross and follow me. What our Lord is insisting on everywhere through this scripture. Now, you listen to me, and you think about it. I'm not asking for an answer from you. But I find everywhere in this scripture he insists on identification with him. Wherefore, Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Identification with Christ. And there's no way this young man could continue to be a scribe and walk with Christ. Beware of the scribes, Christ said. There's no way that this young man could any longer be identified with those scribes and be one with Christ. Because those scribes represent everything that Christ is against. They make pretense, long prayers. They hope to, he says here, they love salutations. They wear the long clothing. They love the chief seats and the uppermost rooms. They devour widows' houses and make pretense. They are under great damnation. How can this man stay with that outfit and be one with Christ? This is the thing I find about some of these other fellows. They're always found still with these people. And this is the thing that bothers me about present-day church professors. How are they always found with this other bunch? What communion does light have with darkness? What fellowship does Baal have with Christ? If a man believes in the Son of God and Christ is his Lord and Master, he is not serving other gods. And he does not find his relationship and social fellowship and doctrine and church fellowship with people who deny this gospel. There ain't no way. This young man, this man here with all of his complementary characteristics, our Lord said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not there, but you're not far. You know some things that a man must know to enter the kingdom of God. You know there's one God. And you know there's no such thing as an idol. And you know the Bible's God's word. And you know that heart relationship, you can know a heart relationship is the important thing, still not have it. You know that a man, that faith is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifice. You can know that and not have it. And what indicates that a man has it is when he identifies with it. And here there are four things. And I'm thinking about them. You think about them. There's no confession of sin here. There's no acknowledgement of transgression. It's an acknowledgement of what's right, but he doesn't say he hasn't done what's right. And there's no cry for mercy. When our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with Zacchaeus, he hit the ground and said, "Lord, half my goods I give to the poor." And when our Lord dealt with Saul of Tarsus, he hit the dust. Acknowledgement. What would you have me do? But this young man didn't. He didn't. No recognition of Christ. And then the serious thing. Our Lord, after he said, "What think ye of Christ?" no recognition, no reception of Christ. Thou art, listen to Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This man didn't say that. The thief on the cross said, don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation, this man indeed justly. We indeed justly, this man hath done nothing amiss. And then when it was all over, our Lord turned to the people and he said, beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes. You can't be identified with that outfit and be identified with Christ. And I hear, and I don't mean to be brutal and critical, but I hear people say, I believe this and I believe that, but my preacher doesn't preach it. Church I go to doesn't believe it. I don't ask you why you continue to go. I ask you how can you continue to go. That's my question. I know why you go. Because you counted the cost and it's too heavy to pay. That's why you go. My question is, if you're one with Christ, how can you find fellowship with the scribes and Pharisees? If you know the Son of God, how can darkness appeal to you? How can idolatry appeal to you? How can pretense? That's what I don't understand. How can it? I know why, but how can it? You go ahead making excuses. I can't afford to do it. I'm a preacher of the gospel. You can do that. I can't afford to make excuses for people who stay in places like that and walk in the direction they're walking and still, oh, they're Christians. They just don't do this, that, and the other. Well, see, I have an account to give as those who must give account. And I refuse, God being my helper, to give anybody the least bit of hope outside of Christ. Now, if we keep it there, maybe, it may be that there are a lot of people saved who know the Lord, and John Newton says, when I get to heaven, there'll be a lot of folks I didn't expect to see. Won't that be wonderful? But we can't take anything for granted, not our salvation. I'm not going to mine. I hope you don't yours. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I want to be not far. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want you to be desperately. I want you to be.